And take your Bibles, please, if you have one, use it. If not, there are Bibles provided in the pews there in front of you. And let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew once again. This time, we're going to turn to the end of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Beginning at verse 16, hear the word of the Lord our God. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And thus far the reading of the Word of God. May He bless it to our hearts. Well, here before us at the end of this great Gospel of Matthew is a challenge as well as a commission that we often call it to the church, to do the business of the church, to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was taken from us up to heaven, and now we are to do His bidding and His work. And the main points in the text that I want to look at tonight are under four headings. There's obedient but wavering disciples. We see in verses 16 through 17. We see the king's authority in verse 18. And we see the king's commission in verses 19 and 20a. And all followed up with the Lord's gracious promise. So we're going to look at these tonight. Now, Matthew has told us of the birth. He's told us of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so what you would expect to find left is exactly what we see here in the Gospel. It brings us up to this point that leads the church and what to do as our Lord has ascended to heaven and now is enthroned in heaven, directing His church. But what about those obedient yet wavering disciples? Well, our text tells us that the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. They were told in other texts that Jesus appointed and reminds them to meet Him there in the area of Galilee. They knew of a place that they were to meet with the Lord Jesus. And so they were obedient to what the Lord said. They went out as the Lord Jesus commanded. They didn't know exactly what they were going to find when they got there. They didn't know how it was going to fall out. They knew their Lord and Savior had been crucified and risen from the dead. And perhaps in the back of their mind, some of them were even thinking that maybe it's my turn. Maybe it's now going to befall me. The Jews are going to come against me. We don't exactly know, but we do know that they were obedient despite whatever the circumstances were surrounding them. And they proceeded to the mountain which Jesus has designated for them. And what they saw here was important for the church to know. They were appointed as witnesses of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you were going to have a court case, if you were going to take your plea and you go before the civil magistrates in your town, you would want to have your witnesses lined up with you so that it wouldn't be just your word against who's ever, but it would be yours and the witnesses with you. And they would present their case. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He was ascending back to heaven, now gathers His witnesses, preparing them to go forward to bear testimony of His resurrection power in the world. And this is what they were gathered for. He was getting ready to appoint them to go forward into the world. So they saw the Lord Jesus. These 11 disciples here now, Judas having fallen by transgression, these 11 disciples now are here witnessing the work of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us something else important at this point. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Now, that's what you would do if you were to see someone who has said, I am the second person of the Godhead, and I am now going to come and take upon me human flesh, and I'm going to go to a Roman cross, and I'm going to give my life, and then I'm going to take my life again and rise up in glory. You would worship this one because he's no other than God. And that's precisely what they do. They worship him. But yet with this act of worship, there's something else in the text. Some doubted. Now, in a congregation such as this, we're not immensely large, but neither are we particularly small. Surely, there are some when they hear the Word of God, they hear it thus, and then they say, but what about? And so there is this duplicity that we find within us all, that we wrestle with, that there is this wondering of faith. I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Some were doubting, even at this point. Other texts and other places in the Gospel point us to a person of Thomas, of course. You remember how Thomas, often styled as the doubting Thomas, and he did doubt for a season, but at least Thomas went to the Lord and was willing to see the evidence when the Lord bared the nail prints on his hands, and when he showed him the scar or the wound where the spear went in his side or the sword, Thomas fell at his knees and said, "Look, my Lord and my God." Nobody but God could do what you have done. And so we perhaps have a reference here to this. But it says some were doubtful. And some seems to indicate more than one. Some were doubtful, and so perhaps it was more than just poor Thomas, that they were wondering about how all this was going to shake out in the end. And so there seems to be a mixed opinion among them as to what was going to happen. And what does Jesus give the disciples? What does Jesus then do to allay these fears and these doubts that he has? Well, he comes to them, and he shows them and tells them of his authority and his power. And listen, nobody can do this on their own. This is God who is doing this. He gives to them a display of that regal, royal authority, a sight of his glory. And that's what he's giving to us here through the Word of God. He's giving us a picture of his glory, that we can look in and see what he's doing. Well, the second part that we want to look at is that of the king's authority. If this is the very thing that he's using to convince these men so that they will give their lives as witnesses and go into the world, risking everything they have for the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus better have some pretty strong proof of what he's doing. And this is what he gives to them. First, our verse tells us that Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. He says it was given to me. Do you see that in the text? Here again, Jesus came up, verse 18, and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And immediately we're struck with a wonder of this. And how does this pan out? Because we know that Jesus is God, and God already has all authority. God already owns everything that there is. Well, then the obvious conclusion is what? This is pointing to Jesus in his human nature. This is pointing to the work of Christ as our mediatorial king. It's pointing to that aspect, and it's pointing us to remember the promises of old, like we sang in Psalm 2, even tonight. It's pointing to that aspect. And what good does that do for me as Greg Steiner, or even yet for these disciples who were back in the first century? Well, I'll tell you what it would do. I'm related to the king. He's human. I'm human. He's got my nature. And yet he says all authority has been given to him. Now, we all like to be related to someone that's fantastic and has a great reputation. It's a kind of a wonderful thing if you have that in your family basket somewhere, those people that you might know or have known. And so to be related to the king in this way is a great thing. And Jesus was showing this. Now, take your Bibles and for a minute, turn back to 1 Chronicles and the 17th chapter. 1 Chronicles 17 and verses 11 through 14 in particular. But this is a part of the Scripture where the Davidic covenant, the promise of God to bring the Savior of mankind into the world, the King and His kingdom, this is where it reaches down from heaven and it is made known in revelation to men. Look at verse 11 of chapter 17. Speaking to David, God has said here, when your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. I'll give it power, in other words. And he shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you, referencing Saul. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. This authority, this power is being promised here to the son of David. Now, later in the book of Daniel, in the 7th chapter, we have yet another reference to this giving to the son a kingdom that never ends. In Daniel 7, in verses 13 and 14, we read these words. As Daniel is recording them here, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations of men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. God was establishing an everlasting kingdom in this place. He was prophesying of it, and here we see when Jesus comes and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the picture he has in mind. The Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and receives this kingdom. That's what's happened here. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. It was part of this expectant praise of Israel in the Old Testament as they sang the Psalms, the very Psalms that we sing in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen nations rage? Because they haven't kissed the Son. They haven't been reconciled to the Son. And in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. God was going to cause him to reign until all rule and authority was recognized throughout the earth. Psalm 145:13, which we sang just this morning. Your kingdom, says David, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This isn't just a reference to the eternal reign of God in His Godness, in His nature, but this is a reference to the giving of the kingdom to God's Son, the mediatorial ruler and king over the church. And because of Christ then and His person and work, and it was accomplished by place in this place by title, and because of the Father who gave this to Christ, this work that was done, Jesus Christ, the God-man, merits the place and position of authority. Not one of us could walk up and say, give me the kingdom. Nobody has that. right and authority. But it was given to Jesus because of His work and what He's done for us. Because of the person of Jesus, the sinless Son of God. Because of Christ's purchase of His people. And it was authorized and recognized from the Father from all eternity in the eternal covenant that He had a people for His Son to save. And so Jesus Christ was given this. And then as the King has authority then. If it's given to Him, then He has that authority. And that's a part that I think that modern Christians often miss. We're glad to see that Jesus was granted the right to reign, but we expect Him to come back someday. And until then, it's our party, guys. We get to do what we want. No, it's still Jesus' church, and He reigns and He rules over it through His Word. And so we act in accordance with His Word. He has this, and Jesus plainly asserts His divine authority. But how is this realized? How is the divine authority of Jesus Christ realized in a world such as ours? Well, there are several ways. I knew you'd like for me to answer that question, so I thought I'd ask it. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Bible says, has power on earth to forgive sins. That's the first way that the authority of King Jesus is realized. He has power on earth to forgive sins. Mark 2:10. Jesus gives believers the right or authority to be called His children. Who gets to call an adopted child your child? Do you get to do that just because you like this child and you want to take them home? No, you have to go through a whole legal process. And the courts have to recognize that the child either has no parents or his parents' rights have been terminated, and you now are applying for that, and you've been vetted and checked out, and you now have that child adopted into your family. And so it is in this way. Believers, we now have the authority and right to be called the children of God. Well, how do I know this, Greg? Because of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He tells us that He gave them the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Your believing seals that covenantal deal that was made from eternity and manifested in this world. But thirdly, Jesus' teaching was authoritative, was it not? In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 29, do you remember how that the people who heard Him were amazed? And why were they amazed? Because His teaching came with authority, and not as the scribes and Pharisees, endlessly quoting their own sources, endlessly pumping up their own ideals. But Jesus just simply gave them the Word of God and expounded the Word of God. Jesus has authority over satanic forces of darkness. For with authority He commands the demons to come out. Luke 9, verse 1. Jesus has authority over all creation, does He not? He's the Maker. He's the Sustainer. The Bible tells us that by the word of His power, He stilled the waves of the sea. You remember when the disciples, fearing for their lives, and begged Jesus to wake up. Don't you care that we're perishing? It sounds like some of our prayers at times. Don't you care? Of course Jesus cares. He died for you. Of course Jesus cares. He knows better than us with all of that. Jesus has the power to rebuke the waves. Jesus holds all things together by the word of His power. It's not just a happenstance sort of world then where we just find things swirling around and all of a sudden, bang, we have what we see now. But our Bibles tell us that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has spoken in these last days unto us by His Son, by whom also He made the world, and who He appointed heir of all things. Oh, He is the express, the brightness of His glory, rather, and the express image of His person. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He Himself had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is our Lord Jesus who was given this authority. Jesus, by His own power, laid down His life and took it up again. John 10:18 says, "No one," this is Jesus speaking, "no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." Jesus claims unparalleled authority over mankind, over the world, and all things. There's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the thoughts and the intellect of each and claims lordship over even the smallest areas of our thoughts. And 2 Corinthians tells us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." He even works with the thoughts of your mind to bring them in obedience to the will of God. And then finally, He's going to be our judge. Because as Acts 17:31 relates, He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. God is judging the world by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one appointed to set and separate the goats from the sheep. And He's the one who's going to pronounce the everlasting sentence of "Depart from me, you wicked, I never knew you," or "Welcome into the joy of your Lord, well done, good and faithful servants." Jesus is the one who's going to grant and say those words. Now, our King's authority and power is universal. It's ubiquitous. I used that word, I think, maybe this morning or sometime recently, and I had some eyebrows look at me. It just is a word that means everywhere all at once. It's omnipresent, you might say, okay? It seems to be. And so this Jesus' power is certainly ubiquitous. All power and authority is given to Him in heaven and on earth. You see, there's no realm where Jesus does not have dominion and authority. There simply is no place that has the right to ignore the claims of Jesus. If you were on Mars today, on a spaceship traveling there, and if you ever got to go there, it doesn't matter. Jesus has already been there because He made it. And He has right and power and authority over all things. Jesus answered and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin," speaking to Pilate. "Therefore, God has also highly exalted Him," our Lord Jesus, "and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He's head over all things to the church. We know, we've heard in our lessons in Ephesians in chapter 1, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is the Prince of the kings of the earth, according to the Scriptures. He is the Lord of lords, and He is the King of kings. And He rules all these things for the benefit of His bride, the church, for you. The holy nation, which He has purchased with His own blood. Oh, it is certainly true that Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Jesus does reign and rule. But now the third category, and that's the King's Commission. The King's Commission. This great King, with all of this vast authority and power, has a job for you and I. And He has the authority to give it to us. And He has the authority to help us to accomplish what He's given us to do. Therefore, that's what this whole injunction is built upon. Therefore, because I am this, therefore this. Okay? Because of my authority, don't be timid. Now, He doesn't want us to walk around and as if we're the proud little peacock that has all these fine feathers to show and just try to be somebody in the world. That's not what the kingdom is about. Rather, we are not to be timid in the sense of giving the gospel to those about us because we have the authority of the one who made all things. Recall the authority for the church's work is Christ's own authority. And to go in the name and by the authority of another, we call this a commission. Some of us here have served in armed forces and some of us are still there. And you know what it is to have a commission upon you and that you're to answer that commission. The church has been commissioned by the highest authority that there is. And no one is to stay the church's hand. Okay, so who is present at this commissioning? Who is present? It's kind of important to know who was present and who was commissioned when this commissioning was going on. Well, there were 11 disciples whom Jesus called apostles. They were here. They were commissioned to go forward into the world. And so they were doing this as representatives of the King. But there's another capacity in which I find them present here. And do you know how important this part is? To you and I, it's very important. Because they're also representative of church members and the churches of Christ that were to come after them. This authority was vested in them so that they might carry it to the world. So that we would go forward also with the King's authority in the ways and means that God has ordained us to go forward. The church is to go forward as a body, the body of Christ on earth, in which every part has a function. Every part gets to play a part of this mass army of God being sent forward into the world. And every one of us gets to play a part in some way, in some portion. And if we had the time, we'd go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 where you would see that every part of the body is important and has a function to serve the Lord Jesus. It's not just about the apostles. It's not just about the prophets. It's not just about the missionaries. It's not just about the elders. It's not just about the deacons. It's about all the body going forth into the world, doing what Christ has called us to do. And that means that if you are part of the church, Jesus has a job for you. Nobody's left out. Everybody's got a chore. I don't know what your home was like, but when I grew up, I had chores in my home. And Mom especially made me learn what those chores were. And they started in the bedroom every day. Make your bed, pick your clothes up, and so on and so forth. Right on to time to go to school. And Saturday there was more. We had chores. In the church is the family of God, the household of God, and we all have chores we get to do. And what a privilege it is to serve this way. The King's mission for the church is very clear, isn't it? In our text, we see that it's to enroll disciples in the College of Christ. We are to make disciples of the nations. That's our calling. And it starts very early, doesn't it? Very early in terms of life. From the time that mothers know that they're expecting you, believing mothers. From the time that you knew that that little one was alive within you, that discipling process begins. It's there and you pray with that little one and daddy comes along and prays with you. And by the time that little one comes forth into this world, a lot of discipling has already transpired. And so when Jesus says next to go and to make disciples of all the nations, and then he adds, baptizing them. Do you see a connection? And how that we're to baptize our children who are disciples, that we're training up in our home for Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great and glorious truth it is. We disciple the nations. We make these disciples of all the nations, both of our own families. And we make sure that they have gained a personal interest in Christ. And that's why we pray for our covenant children as they brought forward into the world. We baptize these in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They take on the same name now, the same family name that we have as believers. The name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to teach them this as they grow up in the church. and if they have not identified yet with the visible church, to submit to His Word as the age comes for them to make and profess His name, and to instruct them in the meantime and equip them to know how to keep the King's law and to walk within the church in a right way. But our mission doesn't just stop with our families, does it? Our blood and flesh. It's much, much larger than that. It goes to all the nations. It goes to all the people groups. It goes to your neighbor. It goes to that ornery guy across the street who looks sideways at you if a branch falls on his lawn that fell out of your tree. It belongs to the world. We take this message to the world and seek to be disciples. And so Christ sending us into the world calls us then to take an interest in the place Christ has sent us. Not everyone is going to be an Elia Massey going to his home country, but every one of us has a neighbor. Every one of us has a place in which we reside, in which we too can be busy about the King's work. And we can learn those tactical strategies for taking the nations for Christ. Now some people might object and say, well, this will make me unpopular in the world, won't it? Well, yes. You know what? Being told that they must turn from their sins may make you unpopular. But you know, being a Christian is not a popularity contest, is it? That's not what it's about. Now, we don't go being rude to people, and we ought to study to be kind, and we ought to study to make friends and have friends in the world. We really need to do that and do that well. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is to bring Christ to the people whom God is saving and drawing out of this world. Being sent by the King will inevitably lead to the disapproval of this world system. I think it was C.S. Lewis who commented once, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I don't recommend Christianity. Do you get his drift? Do you understand what he's saying? It's not always easy to be a Christian. Friends, the truth of Christ will search a Christian's heart and mind and impel them to speak uncompromisingly to the world, which can be awfully cruel and harsh. And that's why we need this last portion that belongs to us as well, and that is the Lord's gracious promise. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Consider how the King encourages us. Consider the person who is saying, lo, I am with you, the Creator and ends of the earth, the One who never failed, the One who causes the sun to rise every day, the One who sends us rain, and He sends us harvest, and He sends us jobs, and He sends us family, the One who takes care of us, says, lo, I am with you to the end. Consider what is being promised. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not just our time, but it's to the end of the age that Jesus has promised. Sometimes we get a little angst when we look forward about what our children are going to be inheriting when we leave this world and how messed up the world already is. And it seems like it's going faster and now in a direction we wouldn't want it to see. And we sometimes get angst over that. But Jesus has promised, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So raise those little ones for Jesus. Don't be fearful about training them for Christ to live in this way. And the continual presence of Christ with us both then and now. The troops always like it. It seems like when the soldiers have the commander-in-chief among them, or when Eisenhower, those pictures of Eisenhower coming among the troops before D-Day, and what a glorious change comes over those men as they prepare many of them to go give their lives for their nation. It was a man named Polycarp who, when challenged for his faith before Christ in the Romans arena, and he knew of his Christ, and he replied sweetly, saying, 86 years I have served my Master, and He never wronged me. How can I deny Him now? It was Tyndale, the Bible translator, who knew the nearness of Christ, and before being executed for his faith, prayed in the fire even, it's reported, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And in 2 years, an English Bible was printed. Oh, friends, it was Samuel Boyle, the RP missionary to China from 1934 to 1949, who lived his life with the motto, whatever God wants with my life. It was Dr. Boyle whose personal covenant was, because I believe life is to be lived on facts and by decisive choices rather than by feeling or fears, I surrender my whole will and life to Almighty God, asking Him to accept what I have so often withdrawn because of fear or disobedient pride, and take me as a yielded vessel for breaking, molding, cleansing, and glorifying. This is an agreement covering every phase of my ego, involving without reserve all that concerns me and mine. I quietly dare now to throw everything once for all into His fire. Let come what may, I shall never erase this decision. Failures will not retard, but spur me on to keep this trust. So help me God, in Christ's name. Amen. The soldier of the cross knew how to follow Christ's promise in thick or thin, quite evidently. The Gospel of Matthew leaves us, friends, not with an exemption from trouble when it comes to this, but rather with a promise to be with us in whatever comes. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this opportunity to love and serve You and ask for Your rich blessing upon us. Father, we thank You for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who raises up a servant to go and preach the gospel. And we ask, Father, for Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.